Thank you all for being here today. Happy New Year to you. We hope you had a wonderful Christmas season. We got the decorations still out, probably the last week for the decorations, but we're so glad that you decided to spend a part of your day with us this morning. We greatly appreciate your presence here with us. I have to start the first sermon of the new year with a question. I hope you don't mind. Sometimes people find it a little bit obnoxious when I start the sermons with a question. You wonder, hey, are we supposed to raise our hands and answer this question? What's going on here? Well, I'm going to ask you a question, and I'm asking you to spend some time this morning in contemplation. Is that something? Am I allowed to ask for that? To spend a little bit of time thinking of the question and thinking of the answer. And my question for you this morning is this. What's the point? What's the point of our gathering together on Sunday mornings? I mean, we do this every single Sunday, don't we? We show up here, we park in the funeral home parking lot, or we find some place to park, and we travel. There's no sidewalk. We're walking through the mud to get. What are we doing here? What is the point of our gathering together every single Sunday? And I'm asking you this perhaps somewhat obnoxious question because it is important for us to know the answer to this question. Because if we don't know what the point is, then how are we going to achieve that point, right? If we don't know what the purpose is, how are we going to accomplish that purpose? If we don't know what the goal is, how are we going to reach the goal? And so I believe that there is a point to our gathering together once a week in this space as a whole church family. There is a point to this, and we need to know what it is. So go with me on this. If we're going to understand the point of this event, call it a worship service, call it a church service, call it the Sunday morning gathering, if we're going to understand the point of this, we first need to understand the point of church. Not just showing up at church, but what is the point, what is the purpose of this movement that Jesus refers to as church, right? We need to know what the point of church is. Then we can figure out how this event fits in. Are you guys with me on this? How this event fits into what the church is supposed to be accomplishing, right? These are important questions to ask and to seek answers to. Why are we doing what we're doing? What's the purpose of this event? But more importantly, what's the purpose of church? What is the purpose of being a church? So, where do we find the answer to that question? What's the purpose of the church? What's this all about? What's the point of church? Well, we go to the Bible to find the answer to that question. Now, fortunately for us, if we take this question to the Bible, it's not tough to find the answer. What's the point of church? What's the purpose of church? It's actually quite easy to find the answer to this question. You know, some questions we ask and we look to the Bible and it's like kind of obscure and I got to really dig through. No. This question's easy to find the answer. And so very briefly, I want to turn to a passage from Matthew. You can turn there with me if you like. This is Matthew, Gospel of Matthew. I'm in chapter 16. And there's this very important, significant milestone event that happens in Matthew 16. Beginning with verse 13, Jesus has gathered with his disciples. They've been traveling with him for at least over a year at this point in time. And he asked them some questions, some big questions. And he first asked them, well, who do people say that I am? Who do people think that I am? What's the rumor? What's the gossip? What are people saying about me? And they say, well, some people think you're like an Elijah, or some people have you confused with John the Baptist. Some people think that you're the prophet that comes before the Messiah. That's what people think about you, Jesus. And then he turns back to his disciples and says, okay, what about you guys? Who do you think I am? Who do you say that I am? And one of the disciples, a man named Simon, speaks up. Simon was one of the first four disciples, been with Jesus from the very beginning. And Simon speaks up and says, I know who you are. You're not the prophet. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to him, correct, you got it. And he gives Simon a new name. He calls him Peter. Verse 17 of chapter 16, Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." And so in this moment, there's a little bit of confusion over this passage. What does this mean? He's given a new name. Well, Peter means rock. And so actually what happens is Peter has this revelation that Jesus isn't just a prophet, not just a good teacher, not just a man of God, not just a miracle worker, but he is the Messiah. And this Messiah happens to be God's son. You are the Messiah, the Son of God. And this revelation is the rock, the foundation of the church. Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God. And now Simon is given a new name. He's named after this revelation. Now your name is Rock, Rockman, right? Rocky, Peter. That's your name now. You are named after this revelation. But pay close attention to what Jesus says there in verse 18. "I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." That means the church belongs to not Peter, not me, not you. The church belongs to Jesus. And it's something that he will and has built and is building. I will build my church. See, this in and of itself is very significant and important to remember. The church does not belong to us. We are a part of this movement. We are part of this body, but it's not ours. It's his. The church belongs to Jesus. So let me tell you now, I've asked you enough questions this morning. Let me tell you something that I believe. And if you disagree with me, I'm going to ask you politely, please let me know if I'm wrong. If you disagree with me, please, let's have a conversation about it, okay? Here's what I believe. I believe, since the church belongs to Jesus, right? I believe that the only reason the church exists is to give Jesus what he wants. Well, there's lots of different reasons the church... No. I believe the only reason the church exists is in order to give Jesus what he wants. That's the reason. Now, there are many functions of the church, and there's different ministries that we engage in, and there's different, you know, programs and ministries and events, different functions of the church, but let's not confuse function with reason. Many functions of the church, one reason we exist. It's in order to give Jesus what he wants, and not just Jesus, but the entire Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. This movement that we call church exists in order to give God what he wants. Again, you're welcome to disagree. Sit down with me, open up your Bible with me, and show me where I've gone astray, right? But this is what I believe, and it's so core. It's at the center of my faith, my belief system. The church exists in order to give God what he wants. So I have another question for you now. You know what it is? What does God want, right? What does God want? You know, sometimes we ask this question very personally, God, what do you want for my life? Or what do you want for me? Or what do you want from me? But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about what does God want more than anything else? What is God's greatest, strongest, most passionate desire? What does God want? Well, you go to the Bible, and there's a wonderful, clear list of things that we could come up with that God wants. Now, here's what you could do as a fun little activity. Here's what you could do. You could hop in your car, and you could go visit some other churches in the area, and you could ask them that question. Hey, what does God want? What does he want the most? What is he most passionate about? And you might collect a few different answers. If you went to a church And let's say this is a church that identifies itself as conservative, right? Not that that's a bad thing, I'm just saying. If you went into a church that identifies itself as conservative, and if you walked into a leadership meeting and you said to them, hey, what does God want? You might get an answer. They might tell you the thing that God wants the most is to educate people in the Bible. That's a great answer. You better believe. I mean, the reason this book exists is not just like to collect dust on your shelf. God wants us educated in the Bible. And there are some churches that believe that's God's greatest desire. We must be educated in the Scripture. So my question for churches like that would be, is that the end or is that the means to an end? Are we supposed to be educated in the Scripture simply for the sake of our own personal, what, education, our own personal understanding, our own personal enlightenment? Or is there a greater end that God has in mind? Is learning the Bible the end, or is it a means to the end? See, this is a problem that we Christians have. Sometimes we confuse function with reason. Other times we confuse means with the end, yes? And so some people say that's the thing God wants the most, is to teach people the Bible. Okay, fine. Let's say you left that church, right? You get in your car, and you drive to a different local church. And this is a church that identifies itself as progressive, okay? And you walk into a leadership meeting, and you say to the people there, hey, what do you think God wants more than anything else? And they might tell you, God wants us to help the needy. More than anything else, God wants us to help the needy. And you better believe God wants us to help those who are in need. How many times does he need to tell us this? Over and over, not just the New Testament, Old Testament as well. Care for the poor, care for the needy. And there are some Christians and some churches that are convinced that that is the chief amongst God's desires. This is the thing that he cares about the most. He wants to see us take care of the poor. And so again, my question would be for Christians who believe that, for churches that believe that, is that the end or is that the means to a greater end? Do we take care of people's immediate needs just for the sake of taking care of their immediate needs, or does God have a greater end in mind? What is it that God wants more than anything else? About 18 years ago or so, I was having a conversation with my parents in the kitchen of my house, and we were talking about God, and we were talking specifically about this question, what is it that God wants more than anything else? Now, my mom, she had worked in ministry, lots of different ministries over the course of her life. She ran youth group in our first church. She worked with children's ministry. She worked with homeless ministry. She worked in shelters. She worked in preschool. All sorts of things that mom. She had quite an impressive ministry resume. And so when I asked that question of my mom, she gave me all these answers, this list of things that God wants, and taking care of people, and teaching the Bible, and you know, serving them. All this list of things my mom gave me. But when I asked my dad this question, what is it God wants more than anything else? He answered that question without speaking a word. He answered that question with his index finger. So what does God want more than anything else? Here's how he answered. I don't have time to get to everybody. But that's how my dad answered the question. What does God want? He wants you. And he wants me. He wants us. He wants to be in a perfect relationship with us for all of eternity. He wants to spend paradise with us. He wants to be in paradise with us forever in that perfect relationship. He wants to know us and be known. He wants us. And in order to be with us, he needs to save us. More than anything else, God wants us. And yes, we have to be educated in the Scripture so that we can be equipped and we can be knowledgeable, but it's not just for our own sake. We need to be educated in the Scripture so that we can communicate the things of God with other people. And yes, you better believe God wants us to take care of those who are in need. Yes, because he needs us to show them his love. And so we need to be educated in the Bible, and we need to engage in helping other people. That's non-negotiable. We need to do those things, but these are ends. These are not ends. These are means to an end. God needs us to be his ambassadors of the gospel, to share the truth of what Christ has done. More than anything else, God wants to save us, and specifically to save those who are not already following him, to save the lost. And if you don't believe me, that's okay. Open up your Bible. Read it cover to cover. God has gone to incredible lengths to pursue this thing that he wants more than anything else. God has sent his one and only Son into the world to die on a cross for your sins and for my sins so that we could have our sin debt paid off so that he could spend eternity with us. What does God want more than anything else? God wants to save the lost. Now, I should let you know that over, 13 and a half years of being a church, some people have disagreed with me on that. So I don't agree with this. I don't think God wants that more than anything else. Okay, if that's you, if you disagree with me on this point, I am asking you to please, you don't owe this to me, but I'm asking as a personal favor, would you please have a conversation with me? Let me know where it is we disagree. Open up your Bible and show me, where have I gone astray? I believe this is what God wants more than anything else. On the front of your bulletin, there's a little statement there. Maybe you've never realized it. Right beneath our logo, it says, engaging in the mission of God. That is the front half of our vision statement. Now, some churches have long vision statements and then a separate mission statement. We have one sentence, engaging in the mission of God. That's the first half, and the second half is this, engaging in the mission of God for the sake of the lost. Because we believe that the church exists, not for our own sake, those of us who are already saved, but we exist for the sake of the lost. Now, if you'll go with me on this, if you agree, that's what God wants more than anything else. And if you'll agree with me, this is the purpose of the church, the salvation of the lost. If you agree with me on that, then we come back to this event on Sunday morning and say, okay, well, if this is what God wants more than anything else, to save the lost, and if this is the purpose of the church to save the lost, then what's supposed to be happening on Sunday mornings when we gather? How does what we do on Sunday mornings fit into the purpose of being a church? Well, to answer that question, let's take a look at our scripture passage for today. Those of you participating in the Life of Paul Bible Reading Plan, you just read this passage. We're in the book of 1 Corinthians. And in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul is addressing, several things with this group of Christians in Corinth. But he spends a lot of time talking to them about worship on Sunday mornings. What should be happening, what shouldn't be happening. And apparently there was a lot of chaos happening when they were gathering together on Sunday mornings. So let me back up. I'm going to read a little bit of chapter 13. I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is the passage that you probably had read at your wedding, or you've heard time and time again. This is the love passage. Paul says, "And yet I will show you the most excellent way," the most excellent way to live your life, the most excellent way to be the church. "I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal." So let's pause on this verse for just a moment. Now here, Paul is addressing this spiritual gift that we refer to as speaking in tongues, okay? Some of you are familiar with this. Some of you may have seen this happen in real time. This is a spiritual gift. Now, Wednesday night when we meet for Bible study, we'll talk about this a bit more. But Paul is acknowledging this is one of the gifts of the Spirit, to be able to speak in an angelic language, communicating spirit to spirit with God. And Paul says, well, if I have that gift, or if I'm just able to speak in the languages of men, but if I don't have love, well, then I'm gaining nothing. You know, there are a lot of churches out there that have wonderful speakers. They have these just wonderful gongs, these wonderful clanging cymbals that are able to articulate the deep things of Scripture much better than I can or ever will, right? And a wonderful, gong over at that church is making a wonderful, wonderful noise that we love to hear. But if you don't have love, then what's the point of all that noise? It's just noise. You've gained Nothing. And so Paul goes throughout and he talks about these different spiritual gifts, and he tells us that if we're going to have these spiritual gifts, that's great. But if we're exercising them without love, what's the purpose? Then we get into chapter 14. He says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. And so here is what Paul is telling us. He's listed some of these spiritual gifts in the previous chapter. He's telling us if you exercise these gifts without love, there's no purpose in it. Now he's saying, no, you should desire spiritual gifts, but there is one that Paul lists as the most important. The most important gift that you should desire is the gift of prophecy. Quick show of hands. How many of you are prophets in this room? How many? How many of you have the gift of prophecy? Nobody? I thought I wouldn't see any hands, but I think you might be wrong about that. Do you know what that gift of prophecy is? I mean, so often if you think about what a prophet does, you think about, like, I don't know, God gives somebody a vision of the future and they're kind of like predicting what will happen next. Well, no. Prophet is someone, you ready for this? A prophet's someone that communicates God's message to another person. God gives them something to say, and then they give it to somebody else. That is, by definition, the job of a prophet. That is the gift of prophecy. Taking the things of God and then communicating those things to other people truthfully, accurately, in a way that they can understand. That's prophecy. So how many of us in this room have engaged in that? Listen, it's one thing if someone walks into your life and they ask you for some advice, and you just give them some wisdom that's kind of secular. You give them some guidance that's, you know, it's just kind of secular. No. If you tell somebody some godly wisdom in that moment, you are a prophet, relaying the things of God to someone else. It's what I'm doing right here and right now. I'm not Isaiah. I'm not Jeremiah or John the Baptist or one of those guys, right? That's not me, and that's not you, right? But I'm engaging in this gift of prophecy, communicating the things of God to other people. And you do this as well. So many of you in this room have engaged and have exercised this very gift. Now, why, of all the spiritual gifts, why would Paul say this is the one we should especially desire? Let's continue on. For anyone who speaks in a tongue, an angelic tongue, right? Anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. And so anyone who's speaking in tongues, they're receiving some kind of a personal benefit, but it's of no benefit to anyone else, right? But the one who prophesies, right, the one who communicates the things of God to others, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. So why do we gather together on Sunday mornings? It is for the sake of edification. Ooh, isn't that a fun word? Edification, that's a very, very churchy word. You're not going to hear that word at church. No one's going to ask you tomorrow, hey, were you edified this past weekend? No one's going to talk to you about edification outside of the world of church. But it's the perfect word to describe what's supposed to be happening during this time. Not just during this time, but it's supposed to be happening during this time. How does Paul describe this? There's supposed to be a time where we receive this strengthening, this encouraging, this comfort, this edification. You can think of edification as a time where you're able to receive clarifications and invitations. Clarifications and invitations are a part of edification. That's how this works. We gather together, and you hear a passage of Scripture that you've heard a dozen times, but you kind of forgot about it, and you forgot to be living it out, and you're reminded in that moment, oh, yes, that's what God's Word says. Or you gather here, and you've never actually read this book of the Bible, and we read something from it, and we communicate this to you in such a way that you realize, oh, wait, I have to change the way I live. You're reminded. It's clarified how we're supposed to live out our faith, and you receive invitations in this moment as well. And this edification process, it's not just for the sake of the saved, those who are seeking Jesus, those who don't yet know him as their Savior are welcome and encouraged to be with us during this time so that they can receive those clarifications and those invitations. Clarifications about who God is and how much he loves us and what he's done for us and what he expects of us. Clarifications about who God really is, and invitations to accept Christ as Savior, invitations to follow his way, invitations to continue to join us Sunday to Sunday as we go on this journey together, this journey of edification. Edification's what's supposed to happen on Sunday mornings. Why? So that we can become better equipped to do what God has called us to do, to perpetuate the gospel in word and in deed. We're edified so that we become more capable of advancing the gospel. We are learning more about God. His word is being revealed to us. We understand him better. And now that we understand him better, we can communicate him better with others. Growing in our understanding of the sacrifice of Christ and what he's done for us, growing in that understanding so that we are more capable and competent to share that with other people, growing in our understanding of the word so that we are more capable and competent and passionate about helping those who are in need. We get edified so that we can do a better job of showing people the gospel and sharing the love of Jesus. That's why we're edified. But we need to remember what the ultimate goal is. It's the salvation of the lost. We get edified here so that we can do a better job of perpetuating the gospel and saving the lost. So, I know that was a lot, and we'll kind of unpack some of this in the weeks to come. But here's where I want to encourage you people, okay? Because you people, you're here Sunday mornings, and you've parked, and you've made your way out. You've made this a priority in your life. You've made the time to do this. Here's what I want to encourage you to do. Show up prepared to be edified, yes? God, what do you have for me today? Do you have some encouragement? Do you have some correction? Do you have some... What do you have for me today? Come prepared to be edified. And as we are edified together, this is the process that we've seen happening. As we are edified together, we become more competent in advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ in our area and beyond. We, as Hope Community Church, as one part of this movement called church, we, as a local church, we exist not for our own sake, not just so we can gather and do stuff that Christians like to do. No. We exist here for the sake of the lost. To put it another way, we as a church, we exist in this community for the sake of giving God what he wants. And what God wants the most is us. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for this new year and an opportunity for us to reassess, to assess our spiritual health, to assess where we are in our faith. I thank you for providing us with opportunities to be reminded about what it is we're supposed to be about as your church in this world. And so, Father, I pray from this point forward, as we gather together on Sunday mornings, you would remind us that this is an opportunity to be edified. Father God, let us become more capable, more competent in sharing your love with others, in communicating the truth of the gospel with those who have yet to receive you, Jesus, as their Savior. We pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen.